on the if you'd turn with me to John chapter 7, I think we'll start there. I'm not going to preach long this morning, so I want to preach sharp. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This occasion was the occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacle was a celebration within the Jewish religion, where they celebrated and remembered that God had brought them through the wilderness, and in that time that they had a tabernacle that they brought with them. It's the time that they lived in tents. It's the time where they were sojourners, and they had moved out of Egypt and were on their way to the promised land and moving into the promises of God. But in the desert, in that time, that's the time where they received the law. It's the time where Moses went to the mountain. It's the time of the golden calf. It's all of those things that happened, which the Bible tells us are all an example for our lives. That all happened as an example for our own lives. So we have a similar journey. When we come out of Egypt, we don't come necessarily directly in to the fullness of the promises of God for our life, but we have a journey through. And as Pastor Martin preached recently, that God decided not to take them one way, because if they went that way, they would back up. They would want to go back to Egypt, because they would be scared. They'd have to face an outright enemy. So God took them into the desert and on that journey. And during that journey in the desert, the Lord revealed himself in many different ways, that they needed to know God, because if you do not know your God, you cannot face your enemy. So as a people, when we come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I submit to you that that is only the first thing that the Lord shows himself as in our life. He's the deliverer, he's the Savior, but he has so much more to reveal to us. And we need to understand that we, a Christian, can come to the cross and live their entire life in the shadow of the cross and never move on. But the Lord calls us to move on. Now, when Jesus came to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Bible, a little bit earlier in chapter 7, you see that his brothers kind of said, "Look, you need to go and show yourself to everybody and stand up and be seen." And he said, no, I don't, well, he actually said, I'm not going, that's how it kind of reads. Couldn't have been a lie, so it's not exactly that. But it was like he wasn't going to go. But right at the very last day, he stands up in amongst everybody and makes this declaration. On the last and great day of the feast, his declaration is this: "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water." Tell you what, if you're going through the desert, thirst is a big thing. This church is called Elam. Do you know what Elam? Do you know the occasion of Elam? The occasion of Elam comes after the occasion of Marah. Marah was a place of bitter waters, and Marah is a place that represents the cross, because when they came to Marah, the Bible says that when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters, for they were bitter. If you drink bitter waters in the desert, it'll kill you. It'll mess you up. And Moses said, "What do I do?" God said, "Throw a stick into the waters." And the representation of the stick is the same representation of the cross. That it's the cross that heals the bitter waters of our lives. But the next place where God revealed himself is, he said, they moved on from there into Elam. And Elam was a place of 12 springs and 70 palm trees. A place of rest, a place of abundance, a place where water sprang in the desert. "If any are thirsty, Let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now we could stop there and we'd be stopping a little bit shy of what Jesus really wanted us to know. Verse 39 says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. One of the great truths of the death and resurrection of Christ is that Jesus went through all of that for the joy that was set before him. It was that that gave him so much strength and courage to face the cross. And one of the great joys that was set before Jesus was what the Word of God says, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He had a promise. God had made a promise to Jesus that if he would go through this cross and that God would raise him from the dead, and on his glorification, the gold medal, the very thing that would be the victory, the stamp, the very thing that would make all the difference, was that Jesus would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that Jesus received the Holy Spirit back in John's baptism. Remember the occasion when Jesus came? John said, I baptize you with water, but there is one who comes after me that is much greater than I am. He will baptize you with the Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus came and was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, he came and John said, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one. Here he comes. And Jesus went into the waters. The Bible says that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, or like a dove. And out of heaven they heard, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, one of the amazing things about the receiving of the Holy Spirit in your life is that at that very point of time, you received that very assurance that Jesus received. Sonship. The Bible says we are sealed by the Spirit of God. Our sonship, the surety of who we are in God, comes with the reception of the Holy Spirit upon our life. And Jesus received the Holy Spirit at that time. There was a bodily, at least John saw it. We're not sure if everybody saw that, but John at least saw the Holy Spirit come and descend like a dove upon Jesus' life. The Bible then says that Jesus was then filled with the Spirit, then led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a time of testing. And if you come to the end of that, when he came out of the desert after that time of testing and tempting, where the devil tried to tempt him, it says that Jesus came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the journey for Jesus through the desert was rather quick. But it was the journey, similar to the journey of Israel, that was to come through that desert. And there's a wonderful reality of that, that the desert is a place of great revelation and great testing. They were tested in the desert. They were tested in the desert. The testing of God for your life is not to test whether you are good, bad, or indifferent, but it's a testing of the truth and of your faith and your belief in the truth of God. To know Jesus as your deliverer, you place your faith in him as your deliverer. To know Jesus as your healer, you place faith in him as your healer. To know Jesus as the baptizer of the Holy Ghost, which he says he is, you place your faith in Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to to Acts. Chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to show you something a little bit practical, because the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit tends to, in church life, tends to get interpreted in a number of different ways. So I want to be real practical about what it means to be baptized. If I've got an empty cup and I pour water in, if I went right to the top, I don't want to do that because I might spill it. Then I pour water into that cup. I can say of that cup that that cup is filled. But that filled is not baptized. Because the word baptized actually means fully immersed. It's hard to see that cup, but that cup there is now baptized. It's baptized. There were two words for baptism. One, baptisto and baptizio. Nobody quite knew what they meant until about 20 years ago, I think it was, when a Greek scholar and an archaeologist had uncovered an old recipe. In the land of Israel, they had dug up an old recipe. And in this old recipe, it told you how to make gherkins. In this recipe, it used the two words. The first word was to dip or to dunk. And the recipe for gherkins was that they would dunk this cucumber into vinegar, spiced vinegar. And they would dunk it. They'd leave it in there for a little while. They'll take it out. They'd dry it off. They'd dunk it again, take it out, dry it off. Dunk it again, take it out, dry it off. Do that for a few times. And then, after doing that for a number of times, they'd place the cucumber into the jar, seal the jar, and leave that cucumber fully immersed. Who likes gherkin? Does gherkin taste like cucumber? No. No, it doesn't. The baptized Holy Spirit life does not taste, does not look, does not appear the same, is just simply not the same as the life that has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John. Chapter 13, around there, chapter 13 or 14. Now, the first verse I want to read here, which I'm just pulling this one out. You can find the full context of it, but it's a very important statement. And for the sake of the statement, I want to pull this one out for you. Verse 13, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, and again, this is important. In a little while longer, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, the day of Pentecost, at that day, I believe, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I are in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is a direct manifestation of Jesus Christ. It is a direct manifestation of Jesus. Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow." And Peter said, "Well, I'll go anywhere. Wherever you go, I'll go. I'll die for you." "Well, how can you say that?" And he said, "Really, Peter? Will you die for me? When the cock crows three times, you will have denied me." But Peter did. Peter was willing to die for Jesus. And many Christians, many believers, are willing to lay down their life for Christ. But there's something about going to the cross and misunderstanding the road through, the rest of the journey, the rest of the direction. There's something there where many of us can come to the cross and give ourselves to the cross, but then say, "I'm not going to receive the one who Jesus sends." Jesus said, "If you receive me, you'll receive the one whom I sent." Now, the importance of this is incredible, because all of the apostles, all of the disciples were told to wait until they received power from on high, that they might be witnesses. The very concept of witnesses is that they might see Jesus, not as a historical figure, but that in their very life, as they walk and live and pray and minister, that they might see and hear Jesus, just as Jesus said that his whole method of ministry was, "I see the Father, I hear the Father. What the Father says, I speak. What the Father does, I do." And that is the call upon the church. Now, there's two strange Greek words, and they're Greek, that are used in the New Testament. The fact that they're Greek is the strange thing. One of them is ekklesia, which means church. We translate that word church. "I will build my ekklesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The other word is apostle, or the word that we translate apostle. Now, the importance of this is that one is the called out, that as the church, you are the called out. The ekklesia were a group of people that would be present within a city, and when there was an uprising, the Roman army would blow a trumpet, and they were like Dad's army. They would rise up, and they would join ranks, and they would fight for that city. They were like the hidden army within the city. They were the ecclesia, and they were called out with a trumpet call. They would stand in rank. The word apostle seems to be a little bit opposite. It's the ones that are sent out. But it's more than sent out, because the concept behind an apostle that was sent was that the apostle would be sent into a country, or many apostles would be sent into a country by the ruling class, say by Rome. They would send a number of people, prefects, etc., into a city as apostles. And their task was to bring to that city the culture of Rome. The same laws, the roads, the food, the worship, everything about the ruling class. Now, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is nigh. The kingdom of heaven has come to you today. The kingdom of heaven. So the concept of the apostle is one who is sent from heaven above to bring the very culture and nature and manifestation of the kingdom of heaven to earth. Does that make sense? Now, the apostle does that. Remember, Jesus said, as the Father is sending me, so am I sending you. Who knows where that comes from? John chapter 20. So let's turn there. So Jesus said to them again, John chapter 20, verse 20, 21. We'll go from verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad and they saw that he was the Lord. So Jesus was showing evidence and proof that he was resurrected from the dead. And then he says this. And this is the Great Commission from John. We often read them from Mark and from Matthew. Here it is from John. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, apostle, I also send you, apostle. It's an apostolic mission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, say it with me, receive ye the Holy Spirit. There's no sending without the reception of the Holy Spirit. There's no apostolic anointing without the reception of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can come to a place where we receive Jesus, and that brings us to a wonderful place of salvation. And in that place, we can live, we can observe God, we can learn of God. We will receive revelation of his grace and his mercy, his truth, his healing power, revelation of who he is and a revelation of God through Jesus Christ and through his word. But Jesus really did not want us to stop there. No more than he wanted Israel to make their camp forever in the desert. He wants to not only have the ecclesia, but he wants the apostolic. And this is a time of the apostolic anointing. This is a time of the apostolic anointing when God is sending out, but he does not send until we receive. The reception is a reception of the Holy Spirit. Now listen. Jesus had ministered in an area and was walking away where he had been rejected, as it were. The occasion, I can't remember clearly, but I know what happened because his disciples said, well, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and deal with them? Do you want us to call fire down and wipe them out? Because they were feeling all pumped up and powerful and all ready to kind of do the work of God as they understood the work of God. And they were relying back and they were looking back at an occasion where the prophet Elijah had called fire down from heaven. The prophet Elisha had called fire down from heaven. Do you remember that? The king sends a whole garrison up to him and says, right, we've got to go and get that bloke. He's messing up with our plans. And the garrison comes up and Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, if God is God and I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And they thought, okay, we can do that too. These guys have ignored Jesus the Christ. They deserve to burn. And Jesus' response was, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what spirit you're of. because the Spirit, the apostolic Spirit of God, is manifest this way. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now I think of Philip. Philip was an elder in the church, a deacon. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he had received the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He declared the gospel. And the Bible says that when he declared the gospel, they gnashed their teeth and they began to stone him. And Paul was present. And as this took place, the Bible says that Philip said, Father, do not hold this. Sorry, Stephen. Stephen said, Father, do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold this sin against them. The Bible says that Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him. Open heavens. Remember the dove? Open heavens belong to those who are full of the Holy Spirit. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's a wonderful invitation. It's a wonderful invitation of Jesus to a people that are believers in Christ, but really are experiencing their Christian walk like Israel in the desert. It's a wonderful invitation. There's something incredible about being touched by the Holy Spirit. There's something incredible about knowing the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. Something incredible about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But all of those don't come close to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's more than filling. It's being completely surrounded, completely filled, completely changed. And like the gherkin, your character, your style, your heart, your life, everything about you changes and takes on the nature of that which you are baptized in. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just something I think we should all reach out for. Paul said, I wish that all of you would prophesy. Paul said that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I know that there is some opposition at times to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit theologically. And we're, I believe, more than happy to have those conversations here in this church. But today, for those of you that are thirsty, I want you to know Jesus Christ is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost.
I asked this week, because the Holy Spirit told me to. But then I went to a place last night. The Spirit of God was so poured out. People were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, it says what Hayden just said, you know, the gherkin. It said Saul was commissioned to be a king. We're all kings and priests, but to build the kingdom. And it's all the way through the scriptures. All the way through the scriptures. It's the same principle. But he never did build the kingdom. No king ever built the kingdom. until the Spirit of God, they were baptized with the Spirit. And the scriptures say, when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he was turned into another man. The gherkin and the cucumber. When we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, the nature of Jesus becomes our nature. It's the most wonderful. And it's the whole plan of God. Jesus says, do nothing. You can do nothing till you've had this experience. And so I went to this meeting last night and I thought, oh God, that's what you want to do here today. But I've got Hayden preaching. I haven't told him what to preach. I say this that you know God wants to do something here today. God wants, he's here. So can we have the praise and worship team just come back up? Just play something gentle. God wants to. I tell you that I've had some things happen in my life. I've been blessed in many ways. But the most precious thing that ever happened to me was when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everything changes. Everything. That's such a great illustration. He's all around me. He's all over me. I don't have to try to describe to people who he is because I see him. I see him in the morning. You know, it's so precious to see Jesus. It's so precious to see him. He comes. It's so precious to not have a theory, but to know God loves you and he's zealous for you. That's called the spirit of sonship. It comes with this experience. Don't be proud today. God wants to give it to you. What do you need to receive? You don't need to be perfect. You don't even need to be good. 500 people saw Jesus in the upper room. Or they saw him resurrected. But there's only 120 in the upper room. It's because only 120 were hungry. 380 were, I reckon they were next door in the temple because they were content with religion. But if you're hungry for Jesus, to serve him, to be used by him in this world, he wants to do something wonderful for you today. He wants to immerse you in himself. He wants to totally take your life, change you, take you, have you for Jesus. If you want that, I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward to receive. To receive.